There we go. Good morning. Good to have you with us today. So good to be here. You know, earlier, I don't know if you were here, but since we switched things up, we go through a run through and everything. You would think that I would get it right, but I don't get it right. So, oh my goodness, that's just too funny. Anyway, good to have you with us today. If this is your very first time for being here, let me just say thank you for being here and welcome, especially. And it's a big deal. I always say this, and I know for those of you that are normal MC3ers, you hear me say this all the time. It really is a big deal to show up for church. And last Sunday, Christy and I and the boys were out of pocket. We were down near Destin, and we went to a church there. And you know, we're around church a lot, so we just kind of know the flow. But it is interesting when you go to some place for the very first time. You don't know where the restrooms are, where things are, where who people are, that sort of thing. And so let me just say this. Glad to have you here. Thank you for being courageous to be here and to give us a try. For those of you joining us online, we're glad that you're with us as well. Hey, listen, we're going to be jumping into a new sermon series. Before we get to all this, let me just mention something that is coming down the pipe on January the 19th. This will be a Friday. I think that's the 19th. It's a Friday. It's something called the Great Eight Cafe. We had this little idea that we weren't sure how it would go, and so we're just gonna go for it. You ever jump off the high dive when you were a kid? You never done it before, but you want to try it because it looked like fun. Well, we're jumping off the high dive coming January the 19th, and the Great Eight Cafe will be every Friday for 8 weeks, starting on the 19th from 11:30. Till 12:45. So this is lunchtime. So if you work in the area, or maybe you're retired, or maybe you work at home on Fridays, this may be a great opportunity for you just to get away just for a little bit to be able to be here. The Great Eight Cafe is an effort to allow all of you, all of us as MC3ers, to invite our co-workers, invite friends, neighbors, whoever, into a discussion about Jesus. And so it'll be similar to our Wednesday nights, just a little bit. We've got, and what's interesting is lunch will be absolutely free. We've had a generous donor say, man, I'd love to put some money down on that. And we said, okay, great, that's awesome. And so the first lunch is going to be the box lunch from Chick-fil-A. So you can't go wrong with God's chicken, right? So that'll be the first one, right? But future menus will include things like barbecue and pizza and Mexican food and things like that. And then what we'll do is we'll jump into a discussion in that 8 weeks. We're going to unpack the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. If you have never read his story, it is absolutely incredible. My hope is that we will take the opportunity to be able to read his story and see similarities even in our own story. And this is what I love about the Bible, because the Bible is real. I mean, it gives you all the nitty-gritty, all the good, the bad, and the ugly. And so we're going to see it all. And we're going to do that, though, with open-ended discussions and questions and strong biblical teaching. In fact, I actually reached out to some help on this. And so I've got Jim Barber and Terrence Johnson and Richie Smith jumping in to help out as well. And so if you've got that little time that you can carve out starting January the 19th there at lunchtime, we encourage you to be here. We are going to do our level best to say 12:45, we're done. We may have to, you know, kind of stop it and say, okay, get out of here, go back to work or whatever. But we're gonna make sure that happens. And so we want you to know about that. So here's what we need you to do, right? First of all, if you've got the opportunity, if you've got the time, we want you to be here, right? We just want you to be a part of it if you can. And also, too, we need you, and we don't do this very well here at MC3, if we need you to RSVP, so we kind of know how much food to have, right? We want to make sure that when our guests come in that they've got food. Now, I know that we can call Chick-fil-A and they can come and they can deliver, but we want to make sure that everything's ready to go right when people walk in. So if you are coming and you've got friends coming, RSVP, let us know. And number three, just come prepared to minister around the tables like you normally do, right? Talking, in discussion. In fact, you may go, I don't even know anything about Joseph of the Old Testament. That's okay. Just come. And just be here in fellowship with those around the table. And so it's our hope that we'll get a chance to do this. In fact, on Friday, Richie and Patrick and I were sitting at a table, and maybe it was just Richie and I before Patrick got there, and a gentleman walked up, and he was talking to us, and we said, hey, by the way, we don't know if you have an opportunity, and we let him know about the Great Eight Cafe, and he's like, man, I love it. I'm going to be there, and he was already thinking about people he could invite as well. We're going to start out in the actual cafe. Our hope is that that'll be way too small at the end of the day, and we'll have to be out here with tables, but we're going to give that a shot. So that's your job. Next one is this, and I don't like to do announcements, too many announcements, but this one is important. This coming Saturday is the 13th. Am I correct in that? And so we've got men's breakfast happening, all right? So all you guys, you're not sleeping in on this Saturday. I'm sorry. It's 7 o'clock. I know it's early. Oh, my Art, what in the world are you doing to me? 7 o'clock in the morning. But it's a good breakfast, and the fellowship is even better. And I promise not to cook the grits, okay? I promise not to do that. So 7 o'clock on this Saturday, January the 13th. Be here, guys. We're going to have a great time in men's breakfast this week. So anyways, how many of you have already started to... Turn over a new leaf in 2024. Maybe you've already kind of set some things differently in your life. Maybe you've made sure that you're going to clean your workstation, your area. You're going to clean the garage or whatever it is you hang out, or you're going to clean certain areas and make sure that that's going to happen over 2024. Maybe you went out and got that gym membership, right? You're already, and you've been rocking it, right? You're a little sore today, but you've been rocking it. Or maybe you've gotten up now and you've hit the treadmill, or you've walked in a neighborhood, or you've done some running, and so you've already started some of that. Maybe for some of you, it's, hey, I want to read the Bible all the way through, or part the way through, or whatever. And so you've already kind of went on to the YouVersion Bible app, and you've signed up for a Bible plan, and you've already kind of launched into that. Or maybe you went, you know what, that's a good idea. I need to do that. And you can start whenever you want, right? And so maybe that's something you've done. Maybe you said, you know, I don't pray enough. Maybe I need to lean into prayer and kind of do that a little bit more. Maybe for some of you, you're like, you know, we've kind of been once a monthers. And so this year we're going to be three time a monthers, right? Or maybe for some of you that are already three time a monthers, maybe you're going to be the every time the door opened monthers or whatever. And so you're just going to be here more often, so you can come and hang out with us. I don't know what it is, but hopefully you have began to kind of look at 2024 and kind of go, okay, what can I do differently into this new year? Maybe it's just simply that you just want to have an attitude of gratitude, right? You're just going to say, I want to be more thankful and more grateful for what the Lord has given to me. I don't know what it is. Whatever it is you want to accomplish this new year, can I encourage you? Can I just encourage you not to let your foot off the gas, but to give it a little extra pump? To be able to hit that gas just a little bit more, especially in your spiritual walk with Jesus. I'm trying to do something a little bit different this new year. We'll see how it goes. You know how these things go. You get a good start in January, and then February hits, and it's all downhill from there. But I'm going to give us a shot. I don't know if you've ever heard of like bullet journaling or something like that. And I've dabbled with some of that in the past, but I'm kind of leaning back into it. And just to kind of give you a peek behind the curtain of Art Stansberry, which, by the way, can be kind of scary. But I just kind of give you a peek. Here's my hope. My hope is, and this is really why I'm sharing this with you, is to encourage you so that you may have a greater desire to kind of grow deeper in your relationship with Jesus. And so for me, there's three areas that I kind of want to lean into. Number one is just spending more time with Jesus in reading his word and in prayer personally. You get paid to do that. I get it, right? However, I'm not talking about when I'm here. I'm talking about when I'm, you know, when I've got my sweats on, I'm at home, and there's no church stuff going on. And so how can I lean more into spending time with the Lord and reading his word? Number two is this. I want to try to do something hard every day, whatever that hard is, right? And so I don't know what that is, but I'm going to try to do that because I don't know about you, but I love to be comfortable. I love to be cozy, you know. I love to not do anything that's outside my comfort zone. I like to keep things in my little area, and I want to try to do something hard every day, whatever that is. It could be something that's physical, it could be something spiritual, it could be something, I don't even know, just something hard every day. Number three is this. I do want to have an attitude of gratitude, to be just be more thankful in the small things that come my way, with the Lord and with other people, and because sometimes I don't do that very well, and so from time to time I fail big time at that. So I'm going to kind of bring that into the forefront, and so that's just for me. But I don't know what it is for you. But here's the thing. Here's our hope here at MC3, especially for 2024, that you'll step on the spiritual gas, that you won't let off. But you'll kind of hit it even more than you did in 2023, because I think it's important. In fact, I would almost say this. Paul talks about at the end of his life, he says, I've finished the race. You know, I've kept the faith. My hope is that when all of us cross that finish line and we get to heaven, that we do it at a dead sprint. Right? That we don't just saunter into heaven, but that we just run right in, because we want to make sure that we're doing all we can for the Lord and all we can to help other people walk one step closer with Him. And so in that, Gerardo and I got together several weeks ago to map out and to plan out sermons for the year. Now we're about 8 months into it, so we got through August finished. But before we kind of did some of that and kind of broke things down into sermon series and that sort of thing, one of the things that we asked was this: what do we want to communicate, or what do we feel the Lord wants us to communicate to the church this new year? So we kind of asked that question before we did any sort of, hey, I got this cool sermon idea, or I've got this cool passage of scripture. We were just kind of asking, what is it, do we think, that the, maybe kind of like a theme that the Lord might have for all of us? And we kind of landed in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I don't know if you've ever read the book of Romans. The book of Romans, by the way, is one of the toughest books to read, but it is chock full of incredible things. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul just simply says this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. And so over the course of 2024, this is going to be kind of the thread that will run through the sermons as we step into this new year. And in particular, here's what we want you to know. So if you check out of MC3 or whatever, or you forget to, or you stop listening from this point on, let me just say this. Just listen to this one part here. What we want is for all of us here to be a living sacrifice for God. That's what we want. We want all of us to lean in, to hit the gas pedal when it comes to being a living sacrifice for God. So it's our hope. It's our hope that each and every one of us will understand what that truly means to be a living sacrifice, that we might choose on purpose to be a living sacrifice for the Lord, and that our sacrifice might be holy and pleasing to God. And so with that, if you've got your Bibles or you got your Bible app or whatever, I encourage you to go ahead and hop on to Romans chapter 12 with me. It'll be up on the screens, definitely. But I'm old school when it comes to Bible. I like paper. And if you do paper, I encourage you to grab a pen, because I'm gonna have you kind of begin to mark your Bible up a little bit. And I write in it all the time, and it's a wonderful thing. My hope is that years from now, when I'm gone, if the Lord tarries, that someone else can just, my boys can take this and either give it to someone else and they can kind of enjoy the notes in it or whatever. But nonetheless, we're going to look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I want to focus on verse 1 where it says this: therefore, I urge you. Now, if you've got your Bibles and you've got a pen in hand, this is one to circle, underline, or highlight. Highlight those three words: I urge you. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your true and proper worship. So why does Paul say, I urge you? Which, by the way, this is just kind of basic kind of Bible. When you read the Bible, it's easy just to read it and go, I read it, check the box, I'm moving on. But it's important, I think, for us, when we read God's word, that we do it kind of like a detective. My wife loves detective stories. Right now, she likes to watch Bones. That's kind of the one she likes to watch. Although she does venture over to GPTV and watch Father Brown Mysteries and all those types of things. And so, but one of the things that's important if you're an investigator is to ask questions, right? You just ask questions. And as we read God's word, it is important that you and I, especially if you've been a Christian for a long time, you're like, I've read that before. It's important for us to see it with new eyes. And the way we see it with new eyes is we begin to ask questions. And so I look at this and I go, so why did Paul say, I urge you? I want you to notice that Paul doesn't say in here, what he doesn't say is, therefore, brothers and sisters, you have to be a living sacrifice. He doesn't say that. He says, I urge you to be a living sacrifice. So why does Paul use that particular word, urge, or we might even insert the word encourage in there? Well, it's because you and I have the freedom to choose. You and I have the freedom to choose. As we have kind of said before, that in here, if you've been at MC3 a while, you've heard me say this before, and my dad was the one that would say this phrase a lot. He would often say, still does say, that God is a perfect gentleman. He does not force himself on anyone. He will allow us to live our life however we want to. But here's the thing, you and I, according to what Paul says, when he says, therefore, I urge you, is you and I get a chance to choose how we're going to live this life, how we're going to live our life with Christ. As followers of Jesus, we have the freedom in Christ to choose how we're going to follow him. And so Paul says that we're called, we're urged to choose to be living sacrifices. Don't just be, yeah, I made it. I just slipped into heaven. I got here by the skin of my teeth, right? He says, no, choose to be a living sacrifice. I don't know about you, but I look at this and I just kind of step back. And I've read these passages a lot, but I'm going to tell you something. When I read this with fresh eyes, I look at this and I go, how incredible is this? How incredible is this gift that God has given to us, that we have the freedom to choose how we're going to follow after him. And in fact, in some ways, it's a little mind-boggling. And in other ways, it's kind of scary. Because when we choose to be a living sacrifice, man, the ride gets crazy, right? It's like riding a roller coaster. You may see the twists and turns when you're in the line, but until you get on the roller coaster and you really feel the G-forces, you know, that's when it really means something. And so when we choose to be a living sacrifice, man, I'm telling you, God can take us on an incredible ride. But we have the freedom. We have the freedom to choose whether or not we're going to be a living sacrifice to God. Now, most of you probably have read this and go, well, duh, Art. Did you not know that before? What's the big deal? Why are you bugging about this? Why are we talking about this whole living sacrifice thing? Yeah, I've read it 1,000 times. Yeah, we get to be living sacrifices. But you don't understand. This is a big deal. This is a big deal that we get to be a living sacrifice. It's a big deal. Most sacrifices don't have the freedom to choose. The lambs and the bulls and the goats and the doves of the Old Testament didn't get a choice in the matter. A priest would walk up and go, yeah, that animal's perfect. And they would drag it away, kicking and screaming and leading it all the way to the altar against its will to sacrifice it. But you and I have been given the freedom to choose whether or not we're going to follow God, whether or not we're going to be these living sacrifices that Paul is talking about. In fact, what's interesting is this: freedom is unique to God. Freedom is unique to God. Freedom is from God. God gives us that. Bondage and slavery and all those words that go with it are actually of the enemy. In fact, Paul writes this. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. What's the slavery he's talking about? That's sin. The slavery of sin. The enemy would like you and I to believe that God is some ogre, some overzealous cop, some overachieving principal that's making sure that we're being monitored in the hallway so that he can spoil our fun at any moment that we choose to do something that looks like it might be fun. But that's not the way God is. In fact, that's just the opposite of the way God is. God wants us to avoid sin because sin always, it always, always, always leads to bondage. It always leads to slavery. It always leads us down a path where it's hard for us to get out of. Hard for us to get out of. Before Jesus, people were trapped, enslaved in sin with absolutely no hope of getting out. No hope of getting out. But Christ came and set us free when he went to the cross. And he took our sins upon himself, died on that cross, and then 3 days later gets up and goes, "All right, take that, Satan, we're done." Walked right out of the tomb. Raised us from the dead. Now we have, because of that, we have freedom to be born again, to get a restart, to get a do-over, right? Even if, no matter how we've lived in the past, we get a chance to be a do-over. And there's nothing you've done so bad that God would go, "Well, Jesus died for a lot of things, but he didn't die for that." Nope, that's not what happens. There is no sin too great. There's no bondage or slavery too great that Jesus didn't break at the cross. And so Jesus gives us freedom. And here's the thing. You and I, we have freedom to live in Christ. We have the freedom to be a living sacrifice. Or if we choose just escape by, we get the freedom to not be a living sacrifice. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here." In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "In him, in Christ, and through faith in him, through faith in Christ, we may approach God with, of all things, with freedom and confidence." Isn't that interesting? Where before, because if we had sin, there's no way we could approach God with confidence. Because we know that that would have been judgment for us. So we're free from sin and death, and we're free to live a new life in Christ. We're free to be, as Paul says in Romans 12, a living sacrifice. Now, I'm telling you, I don't know about you, that's pretty awesome. It's pretty awesome. Question is, what does that mean? I don't know. Let's find out, right? Here we go. Here we go. What it means is this, practically speaking, what does it look like? What does it look like for us to be a living sacrifice? And I struggle with this, but I think what it looks like is, and just to give us a clear picture that we can all kind of get in our head just a little bit, it looks a lot like Isaac in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 22. Oddly enough, working on this sermon, normally I'll have them finished and in where they need to be by Friday latest. This one was a little bit different, and so it took me a little bit longer. I had to Saturday was the day I finally got it finished. And so Friday night, Lane and I had finished watching a show on Amazon Prime, and he went and did something else. Christy was sacked out. Caleb, I'm not sure where he was at. And so it was just me and the TV, and I was like on Amazon Prime going, "Well, let's see what's happening." And then I land, of all things, now, some people may say it's a happenstance or a coincidence, but if you ask me, coincidence, I don't think so. I landed on this show, this movie called His Only Son. And if you're familiar with The Chosen, it's made by the Angel Studios. And it was about Abraham, of all things, sacrificing Isaac. I went, "Dude, I'm preaching on that." And God's like, "I know, idiot, I'm helping you out, right?" And so I watched it. It was really good. And so being a living sacrifice looks a lot like Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. And if you're not familiar with it, I encourage you to go back and read the entire story. You can go and watch the movie. I encourage you to go read it first and then watch the movie, and not the other way around. However, you do however you want to. But God shows us how he treats Isaac. And so God shows up to Abraham as Abraham has been following God. Abraham has been following God for a long time, even when it didn't seem like God was going to come through, because God had promised, I'm going to give you a son. And that son, through that son, he's going to have another son, and you're going to be this father, this great nation. And Abraham's like, okay. And then 25 years later, you know, Isaac finally comes. His son finally arrives. And so now it's been some time. As Abraham and Sarah are enjoying their time with Isaac, God shows up to Abraham and says this. He says in Genesis 22, he says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. So there's no doubt who he was talking about. And go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. Now, Abraham had sacrificed a lot of burnt offerings, sheep, goats, bulls, things of that nature, where you slaughter the animal, drain the blood, and then you take parts of it and put it on the altar and you light it on fire. But now God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, go on a 3-day trip, and then I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac. And what's so incredible is, out of sheer act of obedience to God, Abraham wakes up and starts to pack up. And he grabs Isaac and grabs another servant, and they go on this 3-day trek all the way to this area of Moriah. Despite the fact that Abraham and Sarah have been waiting for 25 years for this promised son, despite the fact that Abraham is well over 100 years by now, and to have another son may be beyond ever happening, despite the fact that God said, I will make your descendants great as many as the stars in the sky as you can count them, Abraham, that's how many you're going to have, and they're all going to come through Isaac, this promised son. And so God comes to Abraham and says, sacrifice your son as a burnt offering. What would that be like? What would that be like? I'm going to tell you something. As a dad, I love my boys too much. That'd be hard. But Abraham hears from God and says, okay, God, I don't know what you got going on, but okay. That's what Abraham does. He goes out of an incredible act of devotion and love and faith. He puts God first above everything else, not knowing what God will do. Now, if you know the story, if you've read Genesis, you know all about Abraham, we know the rest of the story. You know, like, don't worry about it, Abraham. It's all going to work out. But if you're the one in the story, worry about it because you don't know if it's going to work out, right? You grab the antacids and the tums because you don't know what's about to happen. It's funny, we sat down with Caleb and a couple other folks. We were just talking about the fact that, you know, in our house, we put God first. In fact, God's first, and then it's your mom, and then it's you boys. Sorry about your luck, right? And then it's church, and then it's other things. And so, you know, kind of that priority. But when you have to make it that, when you get to a point where you have to make a decision on, okay, so am I really going to follow God first? And that's tough. That's tough. And so Abraham puts God first, packs up, takes Isaac with him. What Abraham is doing in this story is in and of itself a sacrifice, right? He's making a sacrifice in and of himself without even putting Isaac on the altar. But that's not the living sacrifice that I want us to see in this story. See, they take this 3-day journey to Mount Moriah, and when they finally arrive, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and he placed it on Isaac, his son. Here, Isaac, you carry this. And I love the way that the movie, His Only Son, kind of portrays all this. And so he has to cart this up the hill, up the mountain. This is a foreshadowing of what Jesus was going to do. It's a foreshadowing of the fact that Jesus took up the cross, at least to a point, until he couldn't carry it anymore, and they grabbed someone else to carry it. It's a foreshadowing of what God would do with his very own son as he would carry the cross down the Via Dolorosa up on, by the way, the same mountain. Who knows? Maybe the same exact spot. What an illustration that God was giving to all of us as we read Genesis about what he was going to do with his own son 2,000 years later. And so it says that he, being Abraham himself, carried the fire and the knife. So he was committed to what was about to happen. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." Abraham said, "Yes, my son. The fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" It's a great question. That's a great question. Abraham answered, "God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together up the mountain to the spot where they would make the altar and Isaac would be on it. What's interesting is we don't really know how old Isaac was at this time. We know that he was not a little boy. He was either an older teenager. Some may even say in his 20s. Some scholars speculate maybe even 33, the same age as Jesus. We really don't know, but we know he's old enough to ask these questions and to wonder what's about to happen. What we do know is, though, that Isaac was a willing participant. A willing participant, trusting completely in his father as they went up that road. He goes on to say this, that when they reached the place that God told him about, Abraham built an altar there, arranged the wood on it, bound up his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar. Now, I don't know about you, I'd have a hard time binding up a Caleb or a Landon Stansberry to get on an altar so that I could kill them and set them on fire. Isaac is a willing participant in all of this. And then we're told that then Abraham reached his hand out, took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord, and by the way, this is an aside, don't know if this is accurate or not, but a lot of times some scholars believe that when in the Old Testament it says, but the angel of the Lord, when it says the angel of the Lord, not an angel, but the angel of the Lord, that's Jesus. Interesting, it's just an aside. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." You see, quite literally, Isaac was a living sacrifice. Isaac was on the altar bound, but yet he got to walk away from that altar. All other sacrifices don't get that opportunity. Quite frankly, he was a living sacrifice. It's often been quipped that the problem with living sacrifices is that they can crawl off the altar, right? That's the problem with them a lot. We get close, we go, "No thanks, God. I'll kind of do something else." Isaac was willingly bound. He willingly laid on that altar. He was willing to allow his father to sacrifice him to the Lord. In what we see is that Jesus does the exact thing for us. Jesus sacrifices himself for our sins, and yet no one would stay the hand of the Roman soldiers. No one would stay their hand as they put him on the cross. To be a living sacrifice is to be fully at God's disposal, to be available and willing to obey God in whatever he asks or commands. And that's the scary part. That's the scary part. That's what it means to be living, to be a living sacrifice. To be a living sacrifice, there has to be freedom. There has to be a choice that you and I make, that we say, "Yeah, I'm going to follow after Jesus. I'm going to do what he asked me to do." That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. And since you and I have freedom in Christ, we can freely choose to be that living sacrifice, or we can choose to back away from that. But not only does there need to be freedom in Christ in order for there to be a living sacrifice, but to be a living sacrifice, there also needs to be mercy. there also needs to be mercy. Look at what Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your true and proper worship. So there are a couple of things for us to look at this, to pay attention to, and maybe for some of you, you may know what's coming as you look at this passage, because I say it over and over and over again, and I thank Mrs. Heath, my fourth grade teacher, for helping me out with this when she taught my Sunday school class this. But here's the thing, when I look at this passage, I kind of look at that therefore, right? In fact, if you have Romans chapter 12 pulled up, and if you can circle therefore, I would circle that one right there. Because here's the question we always have to ask when we see a therefore in the scriptures, in the text, and that is, what is that therefore? Therefore, right. So what's that therefore? Therefore. And so we have to understand that, first of all, the book of Romans has been considered Paul's most thorough explanation of the good news of Jesus. The book of Romans has been considered the most thorough explanation of the gospel. If you can nail down Romans, then you've nailed down the entire gospel. Paul lays it all out in Romans. He talks about the bad news. The bad news is that we're all sinners and we're heading to hell and there's no hope. See you later. Bye. That's it, right? But then he gets to the good news. And the good news is, but wait, there's a Savior who's paid for our sins in full. And what we couldn't do for ourselves, Jesus does for us. And then we get to Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, at this therefore kind of acts like a hinge. It's almost as if Paul kind of kicks open the door. And he goes, okay, so here's the bad news. We're all going to hell. Here's the good news. Here's Jesus. Therefore, bam, he kicks open the door and he says, now here's what you get to do about that, right? And so Romans chapter 1 through 11 is all about kind of theology and you kind of get lost in it. That's why Romans is tough to read. You kind of read and you're like, oh my goodness. And you get through 1 through 11. And so he kind of talks about the nuts and bolts of how Jesus did what he did and why he went to the cross and why baptism is important and all these things. And then he gets to Romans chapter 12. And he says, here's why. But what's interesting is that in Romans chapter 11, just a few verses back, away before he kicks open the door, Paul leans into this mercy idea. In fact, four times he uses the word mercy. And I just want to read this for you because Paul says, just as you, who were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy, speaking to the Gentile Christians, as a result of their disobedience, meaning the Jewish people, so they too have become disobedient in order that they may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. So what Paul's saying is that everybody, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, it doesn't matter, everybody gets mercy, right? That's what Jesus came to do. Verse 32, for God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. And so Paul uses this right before he gets to Romans 12, 1, mercy, 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 mercy. So why is that therefore, therefore? Well, it's to show us that to be a living sacrifice, there has to be mercy. You and I cannot be a living sacrifice on our own. We need a Savior to make us righteous. We need a Savior to make us worthy. We need a Savior to make us holy. We need a Savior in order to be pleasing to God. Therefore, he says, I urge you, in view of God's complete and utter mercy, to offer your bodies, offer yourselves, offer your lives as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. How do we do that unless there is mercy? Because there's no way. The only way that we can be a living sacrifice is by the mercy of God. The only way. You see, I'm going to put it this way. You don't have to be a living sacrifice. You get to be a living sacrifice. That's Man, that is incredible. That is incredible. You don't have to be a living sacrifice. You get to be a living sacrifice because of God's mercy. And what's interesting is we get grace and mercy kind of mixed up a little bit, partly because they go hand in hand. They're kind of two sides of the same coin in some ways. Grace is receiving something that we didn't deserve, right? Maybe you showed up at a Christmas party and you didn't bring a gift, but someone gave a gift to you and you're like, oh, okay. And so you didn't really exchange gifts, but they gave a gift to you. Maybe you didn't deserve it, but they gave it to you. That's grace. That's awesome. But mercy is not receiving what we did deserve, right? So if you got pulled over by a cop for running a stop sign and he wrote you a ticket, then you deserve to pay for that ticket when you go to the judge, right? You deserve to have to pay something. And so this is where we clearly see Jesus and his sacrifice for us. In fact, this is where we clearly see the importance of what we're about to do here in just a little bit in communion. This is where we clearly see all of this, because Jesus gave himself in our place. You see, we should have been the ones to go to the cross because of our sins, because of the things that I've done wrong. Now, some things we might have, there have been some things that we had done that we're like, I didn't know that was wrong. But you and I both know that we've all done some things that we knew were wrong, and we did them anyways. We went, forget about it, I'll do it anyways. We've all done something wrong, even if it's just one thing. Which I don't know about you, but I've done way more than just one wrong thing. That was where I should have been heading. But Jesus goes, no. I'll take that. One of the most famous passages in all of Scripture, John 3:16. Within John 3:16, we see grace and we see mercy. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That's grace. He gave his son. He said, hang on, I'm going to give you something right here. I'm going to give you my son. Then it goes on to say this, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's mercy. That's mercy. Because I deserve to perish for all of eternity. And yet he stepped into my world, stepped into my place. You see, you and I deserve death. We deserve to be eternally separated from God because you and I, somewhere along the way, willingly chose to sin. And even if we did it by accident, doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter if we know the law or not. Even if we sin, you still mess up. Hell should have been my fate. Hell should have been my fate. But because of his mercy, because of God's mercy, because I didn't receive what I justly deserved to receive. Because I have freedom now in Christ, because of what Christ did at the cross and at the tomb, I am free to be a living sacrifice for God. So in communion, here in just a second, in communion is the bread and the cup. And now we already break up the bread, right? So we don't, that way you're not all touching and eating whatever's out and eat all his hands. Not that we think you're dirty or anything, but nonetheless, we don't do that, right? But just think about this. Think about the fact that Scripture says that the bread was broken, right? Just as Jesus' body was broken for you and for me. Jesus gave up himself. He was broken in my place. I should have been the one that was broken. I should have been the one snapped in two. I should have been the one to die that death. And yet God steps in and gives his one and only son out of incredible mercy for you and for me. You see, in communion, we see God's mercy. We see God's mercy. In the story of Isaac, Genesis chapter 22, we see God's mercy as God at the last minute spares Isaac by providing a lamb in the thicket, stopping Abraham. Say, Abraham, wait. Now I know you love me. Here you go. Here's a sacrifice in place of Isaac. And in our story, the ram in the thicket was Jesus. The ram in our thicket was Jesus. You see, that's mercy. Jesus gives us mercy at the cross. And so today, we're going to take the opportunity to partake and remember God's incredible mercy, His mercy on all of our lives. I don't care how bad you think you've done some things and you go, I don't think God would ever, nope, He died for that too. I don't care however bad you think it is, He died for you. He cares for you. So that's His mercy. Can I encourage all of us today, in view of God's complete and utter mercy, to begin in this new year stepping on the gas pedal by being living sacrifices, in view of God's mercy, in view of the fact that we have the freedom, we've been given this freedom to be living sacrifices, given the fact that we don't have to be a living sacrifice, but we get to be a living sacrifice. Can I encourage you to make that sacrifice this new year, holy and pleasing to Him? Now, how do we decide that? Well, we don't. God does. And that all happens in His grace and in His mercy. And so today, we're going to give you the opportunity. We're going to get you up, get you in the room. If you can't get up and move around and you need someone to bring communion to you, just raise your hand. We'll bring it to you. No worries. But we'd love for you to come. You can grab communion. You can take it back to your seat. And just, you can take some time with the Lord if you want. You can take it here, whatever you're led to do. In the back are our prayer tables. Maybe you just need to take some time just in prayer with the Lord. Maybe it's just some time just you and Him, just kind of taking some time in prayer. I encourage you to do that. You're going to find some nails in the back. If you've got some prayer requests that you want to kind of make sure that you keep in the forefront of your mind, and maybe even kind of let us know that we need to pray for you, we won't know what you wrote on that nail. You can just write a one or two word phrase on it, and then we encourage you to stick it on the cross. And then, but here's the incredible thing, when God answers that prayer, we want you to go, first of all, you got to find it on the cross, and we want you to drop it in that jar. That jar might be a reminder of the fact that God, in His incredible mercy and incredible grace, still answers prayers. Maybe today you need to pray with somebody. Today we're going to have Gerardo, and I'll be right here, and Jim will be over here. If you need to pray with someone, or you want someone to pray for you, then you come up and see us. If you need to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, and you need to start that conversation, you come up and see us today. Or if you just need to plant your flag here at MC3 and say, this is where I feel the Lord leading me to be, come up and see us. We'll make that happen and make that decision happen. But just let me encourage you. Let me encourage you today. Be excited. Be excited about the fact that you don't have to be a living sacrifice. You get to be a living sacrifice. Father, thank you. Thank you for your great love, your great mercy. Lord, how is it that you would give your one and only Son for the likes of me? And yet you do. You did. Jesus went to the cross, and He went willingly to the cross, willingly bound, willingly stretching out His hands, willingly broken for each one of us. And Father, we thank you for that incredible picture, for that incredible love, that incredible gift that you've given to us. Lord, we thank you for your incredible mercy. Lord, today as we partake of these emblems, Lord, I pray that it not just be a regular Sunday where we take the bread and drink the juice and kind of go on our merry way. But Lord God, we would today spend some time thanking you, praising you, praying to you, excited that we get to be in freedom. We get to choose to be a living sacrifice to you. Father, thank you. Thank you for that freedom. Thank you for your mercy. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.